Romney, everything is set. Okay, Yashikayach. Today is Sunday, a very auspicious January 1st, 2017. So, Baruch Hashem, the world is celebrating. I hope there'll be something to celebrate this year. And we are studying Torah, which is our celebration. I want to pick up, first of all, a few comments in Yonah D'Yomer, interesting comments. First of all, in relation to open orthodoxy, as it's called, which I call neoconservatism, a number of students sent me an article that appeared in Yeshiva World News, and that article was taken from Yateid, evidently from their English edition. And again, it's an article about what's going on in Chovevei Torah. And I just want to say nothing surprises me because I call them neoconservative. They quote here certain statements that were made recently, such as helping to rebuild churches and after the attacks that took place in Charleston. And they called it Meshes Tshuva, and they called part of it, but they don't quote all of it. And there's more to this, but without going through all of it, my students are very upset with it. So can I tell you, I've gone past being upset. I have to accept the reality. If you want to compare these tshuvot, you can compare them to the tshuvot of the Rabbinical Assembly, their Committee on Jewish Law. And if you compare the tshuvot, you'll see that it's exactly the same reyach, the same shtanz, like some of the original response of the Committee on Jewish Law of the conservative movement. So I thank you for sending it to me, but I'm not going to get upset. More interesting is a Talmud by the name of Rabbi Moshe Nis. He's a lawyer, I gather, esquire. So, if you recall, in either this class or the Monday class, I spoke about how little we know when we get smicha. So he quotes Rabbi Parnas. Rabbi Parnas, again, the Vayakum da Chadash Abraham Rachman has never heard of Rabbi Parnas. Am I right or wrong?
Parnas.
Landers. Yeah, Landers. You know him from Landers, but he was a fixture at YU. So, Rabbi Yehuda Parnas, I know him as Teddy. We were very, very close. He's older than I am, but we were very close. And his Talmud, Moshe Nis, quotes him. This is Rabbi Parnas speaking. Boys, serious learning is not done until one is out of college. And there will come a time that you will regret the time of all the time you wasted here. So, end quote. In other words, Rabbi Parnas' attitude towards his years in Yeshiva College, not too positive. So I leave you to think about it. I have to tell you that I look back to my high school and my college at Yeshiva University, Talmudic Academy, Yeshiva College. I look back with a lot of contentment. I learned a lot. It opened many vistas to me. And I don't think I wasted time. But I certainly agree with Rabbi Parnas that we have to conquer Shas and Paiskim, and it's a lifetime calling. And when I graduated, big shot, the young rabbi, I was a big Amoritz. Today, I hope I'm a small Amoritz, not a big one. I was corrected on this. I mentioned in class, and I know why I made the mistake, and someone in class, I think it was Vic Snow, was still here. Today he's Vic Rain, although he's Vic Snow because he's in New York. He hasn't gone to Florida yet. So it's hard for me to understand what Vic Rain Snow is running away from. If it's rain here and snow there, new whatever. Mahu ilu chachamim betakantam. But I miss Vic Snow as an edle mensch, an edle yid. We mentioned in this tshuva of Rav Menashe Klein, he mentions the Yaldei Tehran and what they did to those kids here. This was the middle of World War II, and I mentioned that these kids were a Eidot HaMizrach. I'm totally wrong. I was confusing what happened later with the Arab masses that came here. You follow? These kids were smuggled out of Hitler's territory. Most of them were from Poland, from Hasidic homes, and they got to Tehran, and from Tehran they miraculously got to Israel. And the Mapai put them into irreligious kibbutzim, and most of the kids, they just ripped them away from Torah Hashem Tamima. So I stand corrected. And this is Nachum Lem corrected me. He also writes, I don't know if he mentioned this class or the Monday class, that I mentioned that there was a machlokes about whether to bring Herzl's wife for reburial on Herzl. So he tells me, everyone tells me that there was no body left, it was just ashes, and Nachum writes that Herzl's wife's ashes were lost by her family, so he doesn't think there was a debate. Anyway, it's not important, but my mind is such, if I recall there was a debate, it could be that the debate took place before they knew there was nothing to bring. But be it as it may, if anyone is an expert on the history of Herzl, research it and let us know what the real story is. Now, coming back to Moshe Nis, I want to end off, and this Nachum Lam sent me, and it's very, very cute. If you recall, and if you've read the Washington, I told you when I took an exam to get into Talmudical Academy, so Rev. Mendel Zaks, the Chofetz Chaim son-in-law, said to me, Zag abissel Rasi, say a little Rasi. I didn't know what he was talking about. And if you read Washington, I actually traced down the older young man who was sitting next to me. He was taking an exam to get into Rabbi Soloveitchik's class. And he leaned over and said to me, he means Rashi, he means Rashi. And that's the way the Litvish spoke, a guten Sabbath, okay? Medaftaven in Sachris. That's the way the Litvish Yiddish was. You follow me? Sabbath, a guten Shabbat Shalom, a guten Sabbos. So Moshe Nis had the same experience. He came to the exam with his father to get into Talmudical Academy, and Reb Mendel Zak says to him, let me quote it, Zaga Misna. And he turns to his father and says, Daddy, I never learned Misna. And his father said to him, and meant Mishnah. Zug a Mishnah. You follow? Say a Mishnah.
Why not Shiva S?
That's Shibboleth Shibboleth. The same story. But by the way, the Mishnah Berurah discusses that if you're Yotzei, if you hear someone laning with Shibboleth Shibboleth, they couldn't pronounce the Shin.
In
Lithuania, yeah. And this is why, the same story, he said to me, Zug, say Rasi. And to Moshe, he said, say Zug de Misna. And he didn't know what he's talking about. Thank God his father's Rodim, and his father told him he means the Mishnah. Okay, let's roll. We have a very fascinating Shiur today. Again, we've spent many weeks on Russian Jewry and how to deal with them and what their status is. And there's no question that we have to do everything possible to reach out to them. L'karevotam, it's a miracle of rebirth, of rejoining the Jewish people. I'll speak more about it tomorrow at the start of Shin in a different context. But then we get involved with a very delicate question that all of us have dealt with, and I actually was haunted by this in the rabbinate. You want to be Makarev Jews, and you want to invite them for Friday night to come to see what a Shabbos table is like. Remember, the heart of our existence is Shabbat. Someone who's a Mechalel Shabbat loses his status as a Jew, his Eidot, his Pasul Eidot, because Shabbat involves, what is so important about Shabbat, Vayyere Vayivoka, that when you make Kiddush on Shabbat, at that moment you're acknowledging that God exists, that God created the world, that God cares about us, that God has demands upon us. And Shabbat is the heart. I told you, I walk on the street. I'm very upset with what's happened to some of our good Jewish people. And this is across the board. It's Haredim and Datayim. They see cars on Shabbat. It doesn't bother them. And, you know, they live with the attitude. They don't realize they've been influenced by the Western world, by democracy. They've been influenced by the Toshav. Live and let live, right? Religion is a personal matter. I'm Shomer Shabbos, he has a right to be Mechalel Shabbos. To me, when I see a Jew turning on the engine on Shabbos, it bothers me. Okay, It bothers me because we Jews have a different concept. Religion is not a personal matter. It's both. It's individualistic and it's community. You are a Jew as an individual, but you're also a Jew as part of Am Yisrael. And that's why the two Kritut HaBrit, the Kritat HaBrit, there's already the Rishonim talk about this, but the Prashat Rachim, the Baal Mishnah, the Melech, the Rav once gave a whole two-hour drasha on this. But the heart of it is very simple. The first Kritat HaBrit with Avram Avinu is on an individual basis. The Kritat HaBrit with Moshe Rabbeinu and Matan Torah is on a collective basis. Am Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, Adat Yisrael, Kahal Yisrael. So we function on two levels. And if a Jew is Mechal Shabbos, it's not just he's doing a sin. Am Yisrael, Kahal Yisrael, Adat Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, we're getting a demerit. Okay. So then we got involved with the whole question, inviting guests for Friday night. A very interesting question, Reb Menashe Klein, this Russian, the person asked him the question, talks about a Russian he invited. He invites Russians, he's Makarev Russians, and this Russian tells him he can only come an hour and a half late, and he knows he's going to take a bus to get there, or he's going to drive. Are you allowed? And this gets us involved way beyond the Russian issue, because Lo Aleinu, I don't know why, I still can't figure it out, but the pressures of the Western world are so great that in our own world, you have children raised with a wonderful education. They went to Yeshivat Bnei Akiva, they went to Ulpanot, a wonderful education. It's not that you can say they were raised Haredi and they were too broad and they were turned off by the narrowness of the Haredi attitude. All right, I'm aware of that problem, but I'm talking where they had an open, good, wonderful education, and then they become a Chalalei Shabbos. So you see, this is a tremendous question. Do you keep the connection? Do you invite them Friday night? And I know people that have 3, 4 children, and one child went off the path. So do you invite that child Friday night with his wife, with the children? So this is the question, and you're going to give you sources now. We spoke last week. And what Reb Menashe Klein said essentially, and it's Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, it was essentially that you have to tell them, look, we'd like you to sleep over, we'd like you to stay. But if they insist on going home, on driving, you are not responsible, and there's no lift ne'ivah. I tied it in, I told you the whole story with someone asking for directions in Yerushalayim, and I wrote a shaila to Reb Moshe, I never got an answer, on Shabbos, obviously. I never got an answer, I don't know whether you never got the letter. I suspect that by the 1970s, Reb Moshe was surrounded by people who protected him from the world. And they probably felt that to answer that question had political implications, and being identified with a good at Yisrael, he shouldn't answer it. So I asked the Rav in person.
What was the question again?
A car stops on Shabbos and says, I'm looking for this address, can you give me directions? So I asked the Rav eye to eye, person to person in 78, and the Rav told me, you give him the most, I described to Rebbe, Yerushalayim is one street, one way. If you don't know where you're going, you can valga, you can wander around for hours. So Mori Rebbe said to me, give him the best accurate directions, it'll be Mamayat B'chilul Shabbos. I came back and I told Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, Seichet Tzadik L'Bracha, you don't know who Rabbi Aaron was, but Rabbi Aaron was Rabbi Aaron. Okay, so I told, we knew him as the babe. I told you, someone asked me, why was he called the babe? Is that he heard rumors he was called the babe? There's a serious person asked me this, that he was like Babe Ruth, one of a kind. You know who Babe Ruth was, right, Avram? That much you know. B'yomo, you've heard the name Babe Ruth?
Bambino.
Yes or no? No?
Yes.
Baruch Hashem. Okay, the Bambino, Babe Ruth, fine. No, Rabbi Aaron was called the babe. He had when as a kid, he had a big round face. I have a grandson like that. So we always liked the babe. That's what you call a face like that. So that maybe later in life, they added another pilpul that he was like Babe Ruth. So Rabbi Aaron didn't like the Rav's answer. He said he felt it's wrong, that you're Messiah Lidei Avera, and you should tell the person you don't know how to get there. All right.
And why would that have been a political question for Rav Moshe?
No, because I think Rav Moshe, if Rav Moshe, he's dealing with Yerushalayim, someone driving cars on Shabbos, no matter if he'll say you should give him guidance, it becomes already involved. It's like asking whether you should say Halal Yom HaTzmut. It's already a political question, you understand? It's sad, but that's the reality. Yes, Avi?
But in terms of Rav Aaron's response to the Rav's tshuva, wouldn't that be encouraging basically to drive around more and...
Yeah, but the point is this, if Rav Aaron would view it that you're not responsible. If you give him directions, then it's like you're helping him drive. Mm-hmm. But if you don't give him directions, new Melech, you wants to be Machal Shabbos, what can you do? You understand? Yeah, Avraham?
Could there be an issue of Pluch Nevesh if you do not give him directions?
No, you're talking about Eva. You're talking Eva. Eva is not the word.
No.
Hatred. With Goyim.
No.
With Goyim, that comes up, and in the responsum, that Yateg Neman talks about, the seminary of Kovivek Torah. So there, part of the tshuva is you have to help them build the church because otherwise it's Eva. But you see, that's not so. You have if they come to you and ask for money, that's one thing. But for you to go out lachatchilar and raise money to build the church, that's a different shaila altogether. That's Mishum Eva. What you're touching upon is very interesting. Does Eva apply to a Jew? Ma'ika hadin no. In other words, whoever heard of Jews that are Machal of Shabbos, you follow? So what you're saying is that this Jew looks at you, he knows you're Yerushalmi, you look like Yerushalmi, you're walking like Yerushalmi, you know the neighborhood, and you're not giving him directions. Okay, you follow? So, but halachically, we don't have a concept mishumeva between Jews like we have with Gentiles, that it should affect this. But I know exactly what you're saying. I can never forget. I've been davening in Ol Rivka for 48, 49 years now. So Ol Rivka, Saturday night, there was a minyan outside. There were always two minyanim. The new rabbi abolished the outside minyan, so I wind up davening every many days at Yad Hamaf, Mincha Maariv, where there is the outside minyan is earlier. You follow?
And too much during the week?
I'm talking now during the week at Yad Tamai Davin outside, but on Motzoi Shabbos, there used to be a minyan outside Ol Rivka. That minyan, I haven't davened that in 20 plus years because we have a minyan in my building. About 20 years ago we began, we have a big minyan Motzoi Shabbos. In my building, everyone is Shomer Shabbos and people come in one block, a block and a half away is another minyan in a parking lot. So
you're saying it davens before
Tzeitz? No, they daven with Yerushalmi Zman. Yeah, Yerushalmi Zman is 1 hour after Licht Benching plus 5 minutes. That's the way it works. And by the time...
25 minutes.
I can't answer. But by the time you're finished, it's Matzoi Shabbos. In other words...
And the Rav of the Shul doesn't want them to daven that early?
No. I don't know what's happening today. During the week, he didn't want to daven early because they didn't come to a shia. Today, there's no shia and there's no early minyan. And everyone from the shul walks a block over the Yad Tamar. Okay, I hope I'm not confusing you. But one time, a car, I'll never forget this. We're davening, we're getting ready to daven Motzoi Shabbos, and a car comes driving by. Yomo, listen carefully, and he looks at us, getting ready to daven, and starts shouting at us that we're looking at him because he's Machalo Shah. You know, he had a guilt conscience. That was Mamish Mishum Eva. You follow? Aleph Yud Vet Hey, Eva. It's a concept, Mishum Eva. That's why we give tzedakah to Goyim, we bury Goyim, etc. There was a tragedy in Los Angeles, a non-Jewish kid was killed, and Lakewood, a kid was killed in a car accident. And the Lakewood community was so-called black hats, so such chesed that the goyim were overwhelmed. They helped bury the kid and they comforted the parents. And that's Mishum Eva, you create a very nice relationship. Now, this question, inviting people Friday night, shows up in Torah Tidbits. You all know what Torah Tidbits is. It's published by the OU in Jerusalem, and I saw all this begin from nothing, from mamish nothing. The OU, unbelievable what's come of it. It's a major force today. So Torah Tidbits is over 1,000 issues already. And this is Vayera this past year, 5777 Vayera. And here you have it beginning on page 54, inviting non-observant guests for Shabbat. The Torah states you shall not place a stumbling block before the blind. And it's exactly the question that we are discussing. And you should know, and we'll come to it in a minute, I'll give you the sources and explain to you why I didn't sleep so well at night. The biggest machmir on this question is the Posek of America, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. The biggest machmir. And I'll come to him in a minute. Let's leave it aside for now. Now, he quotes Reb Moshe, then he quotes Reb Moshe Steinbuch. And a very fascinating approach. Everyone know who Reb Moshe Steinbuch is? Yeah, Sternbuch. Reb Moshe Sternbuch marries, there's a connection to the Soloveitchik family. Could be his wife, I don't know exactly, or his sister-in-law, and he's married into that family. He himself is from a Swiss family, Rish Sternbuch, very famous name, did a lot of Hatzalah work. I taught members of the family in Michalar, actually, Sternbuchs, from Switzerland. Very elegant, well-to-do family. He was a Rav in South Africa for many years. He speaks perfect English, perfect Yiddish, perfect Hebrew. May speak another few languages as well, whatever they speak in Switzerland. And he is to the right of Agudat Yisrael. He is lives in Hanof, has a big shul there. He's the Skan Abbeitin of the Eda Haredit, you follow me? To the right of Agudat Yisrael. And he's an interesting posek. At times,
is he Baal Tshuva?
I don't believe he's a Baal Tshuva. I am not Sternbuch. He comes from a well-known family. And he's idiosyncratic at times in his way of thinking. As a matter of fact, I once had a flight to America on Purim, and I had to hear the Megillah. I think it was Saturday night I was flying. Saturday night, Sunday was Purim, Mashahu Kazeh. Monday was Shushan Purim. I'm going to be on the plane at night. I'm going to be in America in the morning. Where do I hear the Megillah? Purim night in Yerushalayim, Yud Dalet. You follow? He has a minion. Those that are machmir, that Harnof is out of the area, doesn't see the old city, etc., etc., he has a minion Purim night. I don't remember what they read with a bracha, without a bracha, but that's why I went to hear the Megillah, and from there I went to the airport. So Rav Moshe Sternbuch Paskins, that it is not a lifnei iva. I quote him, if one's intent is only good, it is not called a stumbling block. Why is he inviting his parents, he says? He's inviting his parents Friday night. This is written to a Baal Tshuva, obviously. And his intent is to bring them closer to Yiddishkeit. He says, it is comparable to a surgeon who is not called one who issues his fellow man. Because just think what a surgeon does. He has to cut open your body, Chabalah, that most terrible order, and yet this is not a stumbling block. It is similarly, here his intent is not for evil or to offer him proper advice. Rather, through this, he hopes to direct them and bring them closer to the truth. Path. There is no violation of lifnei iva lo titein mitshal. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. Tshuva v'hanhagot, volume 1, tshuva 358. Finally, he ends off halacha lemaisa. This is the famous mark of Lashoma Zalman Orbach. Minchat Shlomo, Volume 2, Tshuva 4, Similarly with Shabbat guests, why is reminding you to take medicine? What's the beeping? One may provide his guest with the choice to sleep over and refrain from violating Shabbat. Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach ruled that one may invite an unobservant Jew who lives far from the shul and offer them a place to stay overnight, even though he declines the offer. And many contemporary authorities have adopted this approach and ruled that one may invite guests to arrive before Shabbat begins and offer them a place to stay, should they decline the offer, that is their prerogative, and one is not held liable for participating in the desecration of the Shabbat. This allows one to invite guests and share the beauty of Shabbat with them without violating the prohibition of enabling or assisting a fellow Jew to violate a transgression. So I have to tell you, the Psak of Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach is basically the one that everyone lives on. It's widely quoted. Rabbi Eliezeri took issue with me because I mentioned that David Eliezeri, the Chabad, the Shaluach, Orange County, very successful, wonderful individual. And Rabbi Eliezeri took issue with me when I mentioned about inviting people for Shabbat and getting involved in that whole issue. And I mentioned that I once saw a kuntres where one of the thoughts they quoted, a Chabad kuntres, was that better the Gemara about Hillel HaZaken, how he hid on the roof and they were revived him, better to be Mechalel Shabbat, so a Jew will observe many Shabbatot. So remember, he wrote to me that he follows Reb Moshe's psak. It's not Reb Moshe, he made a mistake, and she will see. It's Reb Shlomo Zalman's psak. My Talmud Reb Yeshua Grinstein took issue why he quoted Reb Moshe, but it's a slip. He it's a psak. Reb Shlomo Zalman is a psak that circulates. Now, if anyone wants a copy, I have a copy here, and on this question, my Talmud Rabbi Yeshua Grinstein, who heads up Rabbi Riskin's preparatory program for Talmidim to go Chutz Laretz and the rabbinate to go to Europe, particularly places where no Rav wants to go, and if you go for, they go for 5 years, they make enough money to come back and buy an apartment in Israel, and he collected all the sources on Messiah Yelidei Avera, helping someone on Shabbat, inviting someone who you know is going to be Mechalel Shabbos. Now, Reb Moshe on this topic was a tremendous machmir. And the reason it took away sleep from me is my shul, the shul I built in Maplewood, South Orange. I mean, no one believes me today. That's life. Life moves on. And all the good you did, the Ribbono Shel Olam remembers, but people are gone. Who's alive yet from 1962? And who believes Rakefet when he speaks about suburban Essex County, that I built the first Orthodox shul in suburban Essex County, which is a fact. Today it's filled with Orthodox shuls, and the President of the United States is a member, President-elect Trump. His son-in-law is Kushner, knew the Kushner family, built West Orange, the day school. You went to Kushner, so go and believe. Kushner began originally in Elizabeth, but suburban Essex County, outside of Elizabeth and Newark, there were one tremendous reform and conservative and reconstructionist temple after another. Who would ever believe that there'd be so many Orthodox shuls there today, okay?
Did everybody know Ray Marcus at all?
Of course. West Orange began right after we began, and Jacob Cohn was there, and Dona Heschel Cohn was there afterwards. They were all gone. Rabbi Marcus needs a refuah shleima, is not in the best of health, but of course we knew each other from the yeshiva, Baruch Hashem, wonderful, wonderful people. All right, now, how did Maplewood South Orange begin? I told you that there was this medical doctor, a very top medical doctor, a surgeon, an osteopedic surgeon, and he came from a frum home. His father was a shaykhet, and he broke his father's heart. He was no longer frum. And in the middle of life, he discovered his roots, and he wanted to do something to make up to his father, so he organized an Orthodox shul, suburban Essex County, called it Beth Ephraim in memory of his father, Rabbi Ephraim Weinstein. And then he needed a rabbi. He turned to YU, and at that moment, I was just been appointed to the faculty, to the Reitz faculty, a Rosh Yeshiva in YU, and Rabbi Belkin, Dr. Belkin, made a condition with me that I have to remain in the rabbinate. He needs practicing rabbis. So he picked up a phone to the community service division, and he told Vic Geller, Yumi Wolfish, who ran the community service, find Ashtala for Rabbi Rotkoff. It should be within commuting distance of the yeshiva. So you see, this is Minas Shemayim. They're looking for a shtala for me, and Weinstein is looking for help from the yeshiva. So they send me there as the rabbi, and the congregation paid me $2,000. YU gave them a subvent of $2,000. I was getting a salary of $4,000 from the congregation, and $4,000 from YU as a rebbe, $8,000. All right, it was enough to live on 1960. To money. All right. Now, so the shul begins. How do we get a minyan? The minyan consisted of some of Dr. Weinstein's patients who were crippled, who had had operations, who couldn't walk properly. They came by car to help make a minyan. So here I am in a shul where it begins. You don't have a minyan of Shomrei Shabbos. You're going to have a minyan, but your minyan is not going to be Shomrei Shabbos with all that implies. Now, I'm not here to tell you all the kulat. There are plenty of kulat. I mean, Rabban Soloveitchik felt I was very close to Rabban Soloveitchik. I knew a lot of great people in my life. Avram, I should be 100 times better than I am considering the people I knew. But what can I do? I'm a human being. I try my best. So, Rabaran felt the shul you opened. You have to have a minyan. That's part of the shul. It's not your responsibility how people come. You're just saying this. We're davening here. No, we're davening. All right, people will wander in one way or another. I have to tell you, obviously, later years, I had a minyan Shomer Shabbos already, and today it's a major shul. Chabad owns the shul today. The shul took the building that I was in, the converted house, we expanded. It's today a dormitory. There's a yeshiva there. There's an Erev. And Chabad took over the church up the block. It's the shul. It's unbelievable. The church on Suffolk Avenue, right next to Parker and Suffolk. Who would ever dream that church, I lived on Suffolk. And whenever we would come down the street, Malka would say, oh, there's the church. You have to turn left. We lived a block and a half in. I said, don't mention the church. You don't have to give cover to Aveda Zara. And today, we went back a few years ago, the Aveda Zara's issue. We couldn't believe it. We opened the door, we came in. Oh, they took off the steeple. It's unbelievable. But you should know that Rav Moshe was Machmir. And here I want to quote to you, again, this is from the very first volume of the Igrat Moshe. Igrat Moshe Or HaChaim Chelek Aleph, today it's called. It came out in 1959. Now, again, I want to tell you, I've said this over the generation, but the Vayakom Melech Hadash, it's new students. Rav Moshe, you see, when I grew up in America as a little kid, Rav Yosef Elio Henkin was the posek. I yet asked him, Shaila spoke with him in learning. By the 1960s, Rav Moshe already had a tremendous reputation. Rav Yosef Elio Henkin was much older. Rav Moshe, so his tshuva circulated mouth to mouth. You understand? When Igrot Moshe came out, we danced. The mamish were the happiest people in the world. Why? Because imagine Rav Moshe and Or HaChaim. We have it in print. You don't have to hear rumors, okay? So then we were so happy, and we bring a volume into class. And after the Rav Moreno Rabbeinu finishes Shia, we say, Rebbe, look, your cousin put out this volume. What's your opinion? And we could tell he wasn't that happy. He differed with a number of psukim of Rav Moshe. One of the psukim he differed with, I remember he said in class, we were sitting there, you know, we were kids, but we could have, Rav Moshe asked us liquid soap on Shabbos. With the bubbles, you're creating bubbles. The Rav was furious, and no, he doesn't understand the Pashtetnish, you know. So we could see already the Rav wasn't that excited like we were. And I actually had a she'ela, a very interesting she'ela, that I asked the Rav, and he didn't know how to paskin. He said, I can see it this way, I can see it that way. He didn't know how to, couldn't paskin. Remember this, did you look at this? And I later sent the question to Reb Moshe, and it's published in the first volume of Yoredeya. That was the second volume that came out. You'll see a tshuva there to Aaron Yitzchak Rotkoff. And what was the shaila? In my parents' house, every 2 years, when you rented an apartment in the Bronx, which is being, they have more murders there than any other borough today. By the way, there was a big fire in Kew Gardens Hills on the left, and 14 different stores burned down. You can pick it up in Yeshiva World News with pictures. Just now. The Bronx. So every 2 years, they paint it for you. That was the rule. So in the apartment, which my parents moved into, maybe 19, as far as I know, that was their only apartment, so they moved in 1935. They moved into this apartment in 1935. It was on Washington Avenue, 181st Street. My father grew up, his parents lived Washington Avenue, 174th Street. So his parents were still alive at the time. And it was very convenient. And the mezuzah, every 2 years, they were painted over. They didn't understand that you have to take the mezuzah down. You can't let them paint over. So I didn't know what to do. If I try to take the mezuzah down, and I would be making like a hole in the wall that had been painted over so many times. So, you know, I had a good head then. I was a youngster with a very good head. So Natan, I came up with an eitzah that I'll put up a second mezuzah. Now, what's wrong with putting up a second mezuzah? Baal Tosef, of course. Aye, but I'll put up a second mezuzah with a tanai. If the first mezuzah is a real mezuzah and still kasher, the second mezuzah is kishut b'yalma, a decoration. And if the second mezuzah is the kasher one and the other one is pasul, I have no shaila. Mamish with the tanai, like we do with tefillin and chol hamoed. If it's a time for tefillin, I'm putting on tefillin. If it's not a time for tefillin, it's a kishut, it's a jewelry, it's an ornament, okay?
You don't say blessing on the second one.
Yeah, of course not, of course not. Of course not. What?
Really avoid the Marasayin.
Say the Marasayin is not the Shaila, it's Etzem Hadava, then we can do the Marasayin. Anyway, I asked the Rav, it's a shtugur in Menachot, Hitil Mutala, dealing with tzitzit, extra tzitzit, you take in, you put in, you make a tanai. So the Rav wouldn't pass. He said, I can see it either way, I have to think about it. He got a number of shailas. There was once a shaila, it takes me back in history, people who later in life, who would dream what happens, tell you a very interesting story. A classmate of mine, Mount Eden Park was where everyone hung out. I don't know if you can walk there by day today. Mount Eden Park, a few blocks from Yankee Stadium. Shabbos, everyone was in the park, Mount Eden Park. So Mount Eden Center, Rabbi David Hollander, that was Rabbi Moshe Sherer's brother-in-law, was like a block or two away. Rabbi Ruchen Gerelich Shul, a block or two away. This was the heart of the Jewish Bronx when we were growing up. So 1 second, Mount Eden Center, the park. Oh. So my friend went to the park Shabbos, and there was a girl there from Mexico City who, a new face in the crowd, had come to the Bronx to stay with her aunt. She could freak a frum girl. There were no frum boys in Mexico City. Maybe she'll find a frum boy. And lo and behold, it clicked and they got married. And this girl, you know, her English was a third language. I think her first language was Spanish, Yiddish, maybe English. So she was using margarine that she thought was parv. for months and months and months, and it was milchiks. It had milk in it, okay? And she was using it with fleishik kalim. And then months later, they realized that the margarine has milk in it. What do you do with all the fleishik kalim? So I remember the Rav struggled how to paskin, and finally I remember what he paskined, and you can work it out with whoever you're studying Yeridei with this year, Rabbi David Miller, am I right?
Yeah,
Rabbi Betnash, you're working out with Rabbi Betnash. He paskined, you can never use all the fleishik kalim together. You always have to leave one dish that you're not using, okay? You'll see. So, you understand the Rav, and he struggled with it for weeks till he gave an answer. Rav Moshe had to give, he was the posek. So when I saw the Rav couldn't give me a black and white answer, I wrote a shaila to Rav Moshe. And this is before Erda, yeah?
Pardo.
Who do I see here?
Pardo.
David. Your chavruta, one second, what a pleasure.
I'm so sorry, Mechila, 1,000 times for coming in the middle.
No, my pleasure. Here, sit right here. David, my top student, generally, the only student ever taught who changed his name because I advised him to. Okay, legally, with his father. No, what are you laughing? True story. David Bardo. I said, what kind of name is Bardo? He's half Munkach and half Turkish. So, I said, what kind of name? Your name originally has to be Reb David Pardo, the Chasdei David of the Tosefta Echad Migdolei Yisrael. He is David Pardo today, named after Reb David Pardo. Go and prove he doesn't have the Yechis. Prove I don't have a sister. Gentlemen, back here. So I turned to Reb Moshe, and I asked Reb Moshe the Shaila. And Reb Moshe, I got a tshuva. This before it was published, Biktav. I brought it into the Rav, and after Shia, the Rav is sitting here, I'm here, after the Shia, I say, Rebbe, remember the question I asked you? Look, I got a tshuva from your cousin. And I remember he looks at the tshuva, he wasn't happy with the tshuva, you see? You could see the brisket derech, he could see the opposite way. Wasn't happy with the tshuva. And you know, we walked out of class, we were dancing, Igrot Moshe, available, print, but Rebbe finds problems. Okay.
Rebbe Moshe
Paskin? Rebbe Moshe Paskin, I have to take off the mezuzah. There's no solution.
No. Oh, I had a dish with the margarine.
Oh, no, we didn't ask Rebbe Moshe that. That was the Rebbe. The Rebbe finally gave an answer weeks later. But I asked a different question. You see, and Reb Moshe, it's interesting. He had a introductory paragraph to me, which he leaves out in the Yigrot Moshe. What's the introductory paragraph? Giving me Musa, why I didn't take off the mezuzot whenever they painted. Go and explain to Reb Moshe that this happened before I was born, after I was born as a little kid. Go and explain to him, you know, what my parents knew of Yiddishkeit. All right, I have to say, out of six children, my mother was the only one that had a deep connection to Torah, to Yirat Shemayim. My father, but that was America at that time. My father's mother, her parents were never Mechalal Shabbos. My father's mother was a tzaddikah. I didn't have a picture in my office. She died when I was 2 years old of aggravation, what happened with her daughter. But it was America, the 1930s. Go and explain to Reb Moshe. So, but when it comes to the Shaila, Reb Moshe was 100% machmir. You'll understand what we're dealing with. We're dealing with Russian Jewry. We got involved inviting them for Friday night from the Mishnah Lachat. Now we're Reb Moshe. Igrot Moshe Orechayim Siman Tzadi Chet. And here a Rav, Rabbi Moshe Elia Kaplan, the Tshuva is from 1955. Be very interesting to know who this Rav was, where he came from. If I'm not mistaken, Rav Moshe's Mechutin was also a Kaplan. Rav Reuven's wife, I'm trying to recall her maiden name. I have to ask my brother, she was in B'nai Kivrin, my brother's shape. Rav Reuven Feinstein's wife, I think it was Kaplan, but I may be wrong. Anyway, so this rabbi, the Balabatim, want to make a youth minion. And you know, the Balabatim, what will be tomorrow? It's a wonderful thought, and this is 1955. It's before Lubavitch is conquering the world, before all the outreach that goes on. So where were you at the Brandeis?
Now
you're at Brandeis. And where were you before? You
UCLA.
You were in UCLA. Now you're at Brandeis. And it's before, you know, the OU is involved in outreach, and Reb Moshe says you are absolutely forbidden if they're going to ride to shul on Shabbos. What do you mean? It must be a suburban congregation. We don't know where the shul is. And Reb Moshe says that there's no obligation to keep a shul open, to make a special minyan, that people should ride to shul on Shabbos. And ledavar kazeh shehu lo lachanech lemitzvot ela adaraba lahanech lechipuch chas v'shalom. And it's exactly the opposite of chinuch. You're opening a shul, a children's minyan, they're going to drop the kids off. And all right, this is the serious questions. What I told you about the Shabbat I spent in Stamford, Connecticut. And here's a very big Orthodox shul, and a few blocks away is a hotel owned by Orthodox Jews where Agudat Yisrael has conventions, and the Torah Masorah has conventions. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And there's Chabad, there are two different Chabad places of davening, of worship in Stamford. And here this kid, I'm davening the morning minyan, the Hashkama minyan, was like a young Israel. But that morning I had to daven upstairs. It may have been Shavuot, I forget already. I had to daven upstairs because I slept and the rabbi didn't sleep, so he wanted me to take the minyan or some whatever the reason was. Maybe it was the Shabbat before Shavuot, after Shavuot. I was davening upstairs at the second minyan. I don't think I spoke. I think it was a bar mitzvah. Maybe I gave a shir afterwards. I don't remember. But anyway, the young man being bar mitzvah, I told you, if I recognized the name right away, his great uncle wrote the biography of Theodor Herzl, fine. And the young man reads the Torah beautifully, reads the Haftorah beautifully, davens Musaf beautifully, gave a shtickle, a drusha, beautiful. And I'm walking out of shul after the kiddush, and there his family driving away with the kid on Shabbos. So what are we talking about, chinuch? What good is the davening? What good is this? What good? Or look at it the opposite way. Better the kid should be in a shul and should be davening and haftorah, and what a kid. Maybe he'll wake up in his teenage years and he'll understand what Torah's about. See, it's a very delicate question. What are you going to do? But imagine where the whole minyan, all these kids are being dropped off on Shabbos. All right, I have to tell you, in 1959, I had a girlfriend. We got engaged. We wanted to get married. I graduated college. I have to get smicha 2 more years. It's a different world then. No kollel. I'm the last Rosh Yeshiva appointed to the Reitz faculty who never studied in the kollel. After me, the first kollel began. Whatever. But in my days, as they used to say, you know how to learn at the age of 21 or you'll be an amaretz all your life. That was the attitude, and there's a lot of truth to it. Today I say, you got to know how to learn by the age of 41 or you'll be an amaretz all your life. It's a different world. But I needed a job. So 59, 60, I taught in Englewood. It was just beginning, Havat Torah. Who would dream what would become of Havat Torah? It was in a converted house. Then we got married. Now I needed more money, so I taught in Concourse Center of Israel. That was on the Grand Concourse, a shul without a mechitza, men and women separate, a very prominent rabbi Morris Berman. You may recognize the name. His brother was killed in Hebron in 29, and Zev Berman, YU Mismach, Hashem Yikom Damo, very prominent shul. I davened at the Hashkama Minyan. The Hashkama Minyan had a mechitza. And then I ran a youth minyan. So here I'm running a youth minyan. These are American kids growing up in the Bronx. Who gives a hoot about Yiddishkeit? But you see, you never know. I was in East Brunswick. There was a book launch. The student who helped put out Rakafat Aaron, Chilik Gimel, lives in East Brunswick. And I was told in advance, there's a lady there who says she was my student. I influenced her life in Concourse Center of Israel. And I get to East Brunswick Shabbos afternoon, quite late. You depend upon people to drive you, and no one can believe the traffic. Satan the Arachadhu, they're going to outlaw cars very shortly all over the world. It's the only solution in the big cities. No, I'm serious. They're going to only have buses. They're doing it in Israel now. They're late. As of January 1st, there are big highways that cars are not allowed on in the center of the country. Only buses and vehicles like that. Okay, so we get there, and right when we get there, this couple comes to the house, grandparents, no youngsters, and this girl, she was my student. She brought me a gift I gave her, my stamp album with an inscription to her, the sitter I gave her with an inscription to her, and this girl, Nafsha Chashka B'Torah, it all came back to me. I remember this girl followed me around. An 11-year-old girl, love of Torah, love of davening. Today she has banim uvenei banim, oskim b'Torah, v'mitzvot. So you see, these are very delicate questions, but Rabbi Moshe is very adamant. Then the rabbi asked him, and this is the old question that I've been asked 1,000 times over in modern variations. The Balabatim are insisting. This is the American rabbinate. The young rabbi has very little power. It is the Balabatim who are running the shul. They are insisting. If they're insisting, should the rabbi leave? Reb Moshe says, no. You can't help yourself. It's like the questions I get. The Balabatim are insisting on Simchas Torah, Simchat Torah. The women have to have a Torah, and they have to dance. You can't stop it, Rabbi. You have to allow it. You have to encourage it. The Balabatim are insisting. This I saw in a big shul in Los Angeles. They pass the Torah every Shabbos to the women's section. When it's carried around by Ibn Soharon, they pass it back to the women. When they return the Torah, they pass it back. It goes to the whole women's section, back to the men. Should the rabbi leave? And my answer always is no. I don't know how happy I am with these innovations, but to leave a shul, you don't leave over that. That's what Reb Moshe answers him. But then Reb Moshe adds on, and this is indicative of the 1950s. However, if the Balabatim are changing the basic structure of the shul, the basic configuration of the shul, if God forbid they're taking down the mechitza, then the rabbi absolutely has to leave. And he also cautions him that you should always mention in your drashot how important Shabbat is and that you can be mechallel Shabbat. Okay, this is one tshuva. Can you understand why I didn't sleep at night? Here we are in Maple, South Orange. We're building a shul, we're opening a shul, and Rove Minyan Ubinyan, people who are driving up on Shabbat. Now, this problem of driving goes on until today. Chabad deals with it. Basically, the Chabad attitude is, we can't tell them not to drive. As long as they come, maybe we'll impress upon them. Rabbi David Eliezeri told me whenever he has success, he loses the family. Either they move back to Brooklyn, talking Orange County now. You know David and Rabbi Eliezeri, right there, Chabadnik, the Shaluch there. So he tells me either they move back to Brooklyn or they move to Israel. But this is a delicate question, and this Reb Moshe's approach was absolutely negative. That's not all. One tshuva later, Siman Saditet. Now this tshuva was written 1953 to Reb Naftali Kalbach from Detroit. Now the name Naftali, excuse me? Yeah, of course. The name left, all the Kalbachs are related. As a matter of fact, my wife's good friend is married to his first cousin. Their name is Cohn. Kalbach's mother, her father, I believe that's the a lineage, you can correct me if I'm wrong, she was a daughter of the Basel Rav, Cohn, and she married a Kalbach. Malka's good friend is Ruth Cohn, whose husband is Moshe Cohn, and he and Shlomila are both grandchildren of the Basel Rav. Shlomila Kalbach had big yechus. Now, they're Naftali Kalbach's names floating around. I know at least two of them play a role in America. I don't know which one this is. There was later of Naftali Kalbach, who was a mashgiach at Matif de Chaim Berlin. This could be, because here he is in Detroit, and later in life everyone wants to move to New York. Shlomo's father's Naftali, correct. So this probably is a first cousin to his father, I would imagine. But he's in Detroit, 1953, and exactly the same question, except not children, but inviting people to come to Davin and Shabbos, if you know the only way they're going to get there, b'nisiyah b'mishims. Now, the word mishims, I have to say, is something interesting. In the 25th anniversary of Rabbi Rebel's demise, they invited his Talmidim as a whole memorial at the yeshiva. I don't know if I had my doctorate yet, but I certainly was well into my work on the doctorate. It was 1965, so I didn't have my doctorate. I got my doctorate a year later. I believe I spoke as well. But they had some of his old-time Talmidim. There was a Rabbi Friedman, Saul B. Friedman. I write about him in Bernard Revel. He was in the first smicha class of the yeshiva, 1919. If I have the date correct, check it out in Bernard Revel, 1919. I may be wrong, maybe 1917, but I think it was 1919. So anyway, this smicha class, he was very unique because of the five mismachim in that very first smicha class, he was the only one who was American-born. And this was big news for the yeshiva. Public relations picked it up, the newspapers. And he was born in Pittsburgh, raised in Pittsburgh, American-born, American-trained. All the other four were Yudapeyasha who came to America in their teen years or beyond their teen years and learned a few years in Ritz and got smicha. But he was totally an American product. He was rabbi, he was a lawyer, and he was rabbi of Young Israel of Washington Heights. And of course, I interviewed him. I knew him, interesting individual, dignified, good man, wonderful man. And he spoke, he was the key speaker about Rabbi Revel. And he kept on speaking about the Mishinka. And although I knew Yiddish, I could only understand what he was saying due to the context of the word. And Mishinka was the word they used for cars. This is the word that Moshe is using here. So I'm saying this for future generations. 1,000 years from now, when you look at this tshuva, cross out Mishinka, write Mechonit. Moshe is writing Hebrew, Mechonit. Elsewhere, Moshe uses the word car. When he writes about the lady who told them off, he got a lift from where he lived from FDR Drive to East Broadway. It was 3-4 blocks away where Mesifta Tevedet Yerushalayim was, so a Talmud would pick him up and he would drive him. But it was after Lichtbenching. The trip took 2 minutes, but a lady told them off that Reb Moshe Feinstein, after she did Gitzinden Licht, she lit the candles, Shabbos candles, and there's Reb Moshe in a car. A lady told them off, and Reb Moshe, the great Reb Moshe, responds to her, and he explains halachically that he's allowed, it's not just Shabbat for him, but because she raised this issue, he will tell his Talmud to come before Lichtbenching and drive him before people light candles. So there, Reb Moshe uses the word kar. Yomo is correct. I thank you, Yomo. Here he uses the word mishinka. Yeah?
You said told him what you mean to curse them?
No. Told him, rebuked him, reprimanded him. Rabbi, how can you do this? It's no, not curse them, chas v'chalila. Told him off means to reprimand him. It's like a Talmud, if I'll say I'll be machmir or mekir, then Rebbe, how can you be mekir like that? How can you be machmir like that? You understand? All right. Believe me, Gedolei Yisrael are the happiest people alive when you reprimand them. Then they have to rethink, and they can still say I agree or disagree, but they have to rethink it. Very important. Mikol Tamidai Lamadati, how does it go? Yoma, what's the exact quote? Mikol Adam
Hiskalti
Lamadati, whatever, everywhere, pick a yavet, we gain wisdom from everyone. Okay, now, so he asked him this very question. Do you know what Rav Moshe says? You won't believe it. He quotes the Gemara in Sanhedrin, I'll show you the Gemara. That if you invite, Yomo, can I depend upon you to round up four? Get me four. And you stay two, so we have a minion for Kaddish and Barco. I don't know, okay? Four or more. The Kolil, you have no idea what's happened here. And we hope that Ari Rabbi, the next president, will do a little better.
He likes Israel.
It's a shame that he's leaving. If he would have asked me, I would have said, stay. But, you know, to be president of YU is more than being the rabbi of Heichal Shlomo, I imagine. To me, Heichal Shlomo is still what it was in 69. Was more than YU then.
His shlikus is in America,
right? I got to put up with Chabotniks. What can I do? Alex, relax yourself. You got my letter of recommendation?
Yes. Okay. It's in. Thank you so much.
Okay, good. Okay. Because if Bernard Rebel doesn't take you, who are they going to take? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. But I got to hope that they think the way I think. That's all. Okay. Bernard Rebel, a beautiful institution.
Yeah,
and
it's very good. I like it.
And there's a lot of good going on there. Now, you know what Reb Moshe says here? That inviting people to come and daven, it's not just Lifnei Iver. It's a Meshit Umeidiach. Ad Kedei Kach. New David, you'll say right away, what do you mean? Meisit umeidiach. That's only Avodah Zarah, right or wrong. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, he quotes the Gemara here. Daf Chavtet, that the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, where do we learn that Meisit umeidiach? Who do we call the first Meisit umeidiach? The Nachash HaKadmoni. No, the Nachash HaKadmoni, what was he doing? He didn't tell Chava to worship idols. It wasn't just Avodah Zarah. He told Chava to be overt on a lav, to eat from the tree that God decreed, do not eat from this tree. Right or wrong? So you see, all right, it's not the same penalty. Meisit umeidiach and Avodah Zarah with a chi of mita is Avodah Zarah, but still, we see, I quote Reb Moshe Chazinin, She'isa meisit yesh l'chol aveira. It's for any aveira. Avshein onsin bidini, even though you onshin, you don't punish them bidini. Adam, rakam meisit l'aveida zara. Avol bidini shamayim ye'anash. From heaven, he will be punished. So, wow, you understand what this means? Meisit, it's not just Avodah Zarah, but telling kids to come to drive, they're going to come to a minyan on Shabbos, telling Balabatim, we opened the shul, and we want you to come on Shabbat, and you know very well this is suburbia, and the people will drive, absolutely forbidden. And this is really serious. To call someone a meisit, way beyond lifnei iver lo titein mechshol. And what Rav Moshe advises, that the shul shouldn't, this is what Rabbi Soloveitchik essentially told me, the shul shouldn't invite people to daven. It should simply put up a sign, there is a shul here, and these are the times we are davening. And you have in mind that you want the people living near here they're the ones you're appealing to. But of course, once the shul starts, you can't lock the door. And this is such a delicate question. The greatest city of Balei Tshuva is Atlanta, Georgia. What Rabbi Emanuel Feldman accomplished there is legendary. Who ever heard of From Jews in Atlanta, Georgia? Rabbi Tobias Geffen was there many, many years. Yudapeyish Rav, he was the Rav HaMakshir in Coca-Cola. He's the one that they told what, they didn't give him the formula in the sense of 10%, 12%, but they told him what goes into it with Pesach. He was able to hakshir Coca-Cola for Pesach. Although I understand now there's a problem, there was a problem on the coast, there was a problem in the New York area with the Diet Cola. I don't know why. And
there's some people maybe who say that there's a problem with the...
I don't know. All I know is they were importing from Israel, paying four times the price. What about on the coast? One year they didn't have...
I quit Coke.
You quit Coke, so you don't...
I'm off.
Okay, but say that I live on I live on Pepsi Max, Baruch Hashem. I don't know, but that's very good. And I don't have a problem fasting. In other words, Yom Kippur, Tisha B'Av, it doesn't affect me like coffee used to. Sani Modeh LaKadosh Baruch Hu. Although my grandson says... One of my grandsons, Sabu, he says, at your age, you should get a pass already. How many Yom Kippurs and Tisha B'Avs does one have to fast? So I told him, I remember as a kid sitting in the West Bronx with the older Rabbanim of the earlier generation, I can mention names, and they were sitting Tisha B'Av afternoon, we lined up and fast and viful, how many years, why isn't Mashiach here yet? And take a look, it's 65 years later that since I heard that conversation, and we're still, Baruch Hashem, we still have to, we're fasting, Baruch Hashem, we're fasting. Not happy that we have to fast on Tisha B'Av, but that's the reality right now. Although everything might change on January 20th. If I follow what the Mekubalim is saying, oh boy, Natan, I've got a big smile on my face. Oh, don't ask. Gaugu Mago, Korash, Melech, Parash. And I just tell people it's the first time I have a direct into the President of the United States. I taught Jared's sister, and Jared's mother is the aunt of one of my dearest students ever. You have no idea. So Baruch Hashem, if I need a bracha from Donald Trump, I can get it. Or vice versa. Okay, let's get back here. So, you know, you put up a sign, and that's it. And more than that, but to actually invite people, Reb Moshe is absolutely opposed. And then it's the same question the Balabatim want. How do you make a machar? How do you argue? And Reb Moshe's advice is advice that I've given to many Rabbanim. The Rav used to say this, you don't argue with Balabatim, you teach. And somehow the Rav told the story that there was a rabbi that came to him with a big problem. Every Saturday night, the Balabatim are jumping the gun. They wanted Daven Maariv early and Daven Maariv early and Daven Maariv early. And the poor rabbi, you know, there's manim. And you know, in America, it's at least on the East Coast, I don't know, here it's very easy because the sunset is very quick. So by the time you daven mincha, it's not that long till you can daven Maariv. But I remember in New York, do you keep 42 minutes, 46 minutes, etc.? Chabad keeps 42 minutes, if I'm not mistaken. I remember I used to keep 46. Forget about 72, 96. Those were shittot we never heard of. That was the Rav with the 96. He didn't do a malacha d'oraita until 96 minutes. Right. The Rav, what are you talking about?
Yeah, there's some Rabbi Simon does that.
Yeah, you know, look at the book that came out on Rabbi Moshe Twersky, his grandson Hashem Yikom Damo. You'll see a malach in our midst. I couldn't believe all the chumras he has. You'll see. So this rabbi came to the Rav and he complained, what do I do with the Balabatim? The Rav said, you don't argue with them, you teach. Teach them about Shabbat, about Bein HaShmashot, about the Safek, Rabbeinu Tamshit, the Wheat Paskin, etc. And a few months later, he came back to the Rebbe and said, Rebbe, I have no problem whatsoever. Once I taught, they understood, and they never gave me an argument again. And that's what Rav Moshe says, you have to teach, Ki ma'at min ha'ad docheh habei min hachoshech. Okay, so don't leave the shul, don't fight with the balabat. However, once again, avoli mishanu chas v'chalila miseide beit hakneset, kamo she yisalkucha mechitza shebein anashim lenashim, ol yishanu ak miksat seidan hatfila v'kriyat ha-Torah, mechuyavim kol yirei Hashem lehistalek mehiliyot membischam. Reb Moshe uses the word members. Modern Hebrew would use the word chaverim, right? I'm a chaver, a chaver. You belong to something, you call the chaver. That's the modern Hebrew. Chaver, chavera, chaverim beveit hakneset. But Reb Moshe uses the word members. And this was the 50s. This was, you have no idea what Rabbanim went through. And when I graduated, when I got smicha from Reeds, you had to fill out a questionnaire. And the main question was, are you willing to take a shul without a mechitza or only with a mechitza? And this was the challenge. It was unbelievable. The Rav stood very firmly and testified in court. There were all these court cases. You're all familiar with the book, The Sanctity of the Synagogue, by Baruch Litwin, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And by the way, as descendants, Shema Torah Mitzvah, what an individual. And the battles that were fought over Mechitza. But look what's happened, that the Mechitza is so much a part of our mentality today, that if you take Chovevei Torah, with every question that they have raised, and you take Shira Hadasha, the partnership Minyanim, what I call neoconservatism, it's always with the Mechitza. No one has yet said, take down the mechitza.
Publicly.
Right, no, the women at the wall. Whatever, we're doing it in the women's section. What do you want from us? In the women's section. You follow? And by the way, that was my attitude originally. People, I said, we're never going to win because the Haredim will not listen. But I would let them do whatever they want, the women's section.
Yeah, you don't have to be a woman dominating them with that.
No, I understand.
I'd be pretty angry if I was a woman.
Life has taught me the less you make issues, the less you challenge, it ultimately quiets down and disappears. Still a hate. There's a certain passion to life, a certain rhapsody to life, melody to life, rhythm to life. And it would have been a little bit different. Now it became a cause celebre, World War III, and a lot is going on with the Kotel, but I have to give the Haredi parties credit. They gave an ultimatum to Netanyahu. If anything goes on at the Kotel, we are leaving, you have no coalition. And politicians want to stay in power. Okay, well, David. Yeah,
he can't build anything there because now there's a UNSC resolution.
No,
women of the wall. It's
Shmum, I wouldn't worry about.
Rabbi, was the Rav okay with that question? The questionnaire was sending guys.
So the Rav will take Rabbi Riskin as the classic example. We were fighting a battle, so there were times where they took someone of ability and sent them into a conservative temple on condition a year or 2 years later they'll reevaluate. Now, ultimately what happened, some of them taka changed the world, some of them left, and some of them became conservative rabbis. But some of them became, again, some of them became conservative rabbis but remained frum. There were those that became real conservative, and I give you a simple example. In the 40s, the 50s, into the early 60s, the majority of the students at JTS were Yeshiva College graduates. A simple example is Rabbi Aaron Goldschneider, his father, Zichrono Livracha. He graduated YU with my brother's class, 2-3 years after me, went to the seminary. I'll give you even a better example. The new ambassador to Israel, should live and be well, David Friedman, knew who was his father. His father was rabbi of the large conservative temple in the five towns in that area, first in Lynbrook, then it was in North Miami Beach. His father was the MTA, Yeshiva College, then went to the seminary, Morris Friedman, but he remained frum. In other words, all his children turned out fabulous. See, it's very fascinating. And then there were conservative rabbis who changed the world originally and then changed themselves. So that now, Steve Riskin, if you don't know the story is legendary. I'm an ear witness to all that went on. Lincoln Square, they began a conservative synagogue there. And that was the Upper West Side. You're dealing with almost the Upper East Side, as far as the heart of New York, money, the yuppie generation. And some of the Balabatim were not happy with the shallowness of the conservative young rabbis. So they turned to YU, someone got hold of Rabbi Belkin, Dr. Belkin made the kesha, the connection. Send us a rabbi, and we'll see what will happen. So Rabbi Belkin called in Steve Riskin, who already was flamboyant and a showman and was charismatic, and he asked him, you know, take the shtala. So Rabbi Riskin goes to the Rav, and the Rav told him, no, there's no machitza, you know, you have this reputation, you're terrific, you're frum, you're... Rabbi Belkin, 1 week later, the Rav says to Rabbi Riskin, you know, I was only testing your spiritual tenacity. Come in, we'll talk it over with Rabbi Belkin. And they told him, go in for a year, and Rabbi Riskin put down his conditions, that he's not called rabbi, he's called spiritual director, educational director. He would not daven there, but he would come after he davens, and he would teach. And as they say, the rest is history. What Rabbi Riskin did in those years is quite admirable.
Isn't he sort of moving with Avi Weiss now today,
though? Alex, you just heard me say, in those years.
I know.
Please,
I need to say that because...
Baruch Hashem, you heard me say in those years. Okay. I don't have to elaborate.
Okay.
But now, what probably happened in the week that the Rav changed his mind is Dr. Belkin got hold of the Rav. This is what we were told. This was the room. I wasn't in the room, and said, and said to the Rav, look, we have a chance here to plant an Orthodox shul. What this will do for Orthodox, what this will do for YU, let's give it a shot. And that was their attitude. You asked a very good question. Today, the students get questions, as you probably received, will you allow women to dance with the Torah and Simchas Torah? Will you allow women to hold the Torah, Shabbos morning, pass the Torah? All these questions that come up today. But the mechitza is not a question whatsoever. Okay, so Ad Kan, what we began last week, Halacha L'maisa, you have a machlokes, Reb Menashe Kleiner, Reb Moshe Feinstein, which is not too rare. Many times they have different points of view, but there's no question that Reb Moshe really had a very negative attitude towards inviting people to your home Friday night, inviting people to shul, running minyanim, running youth groups for children if you know they are going to drive on Shabbos. What I started to tell you about Atlanta, one of my great shocks about Atlanta, Georgia, was the parking lot is open on Shabbat. And they say that's a psak from Rav Uderman, Rav Emanuel Feldman, who built the shul. Today his son is there. He was a graduate of Ne'er Yisrael. And Rav Uderman told him, you don't have to close the parking lot. That's not your responsibility. And they say today, everyone who used to drive to shul ultimately wound up buying Shabbat houses, Shabbat apartments. This is where it began. Many came in Aliyah. Their entire endless families today with thousands of direct descendants living in Eretz Yisrael. When I was there, they told me that there's no one driving to shul on Shabbos, but the lot is open. I saw cars going out. It turns out there was a goyim who worked in the shul. But it's an interesting thought. The parking lot is open. My mind doesn't tolerate it. But I'm told there are many Chabad places all across the Western world where there's a parking lot nearby open on Shabbos. I remember davening in Mount Kisco with my dear student Rabbi Aaron Goldscheid, our scholar in residence. And what a davening and what flavor and what enthusiasm. And he tells me he doesn't have a minyan shomer Shabbos. I looked at him. I said, what do you mean? Look at the way they're davening. Yeah, he said, no, these people visited Israel, and they are inspired, but they all drive. They all drive. He's very upset about it. I said, I can't believe you. So I said, but you don't have a parking lot. He said, no, we don't need a parking lot. The shul is right next to the Mount Kisco Railroad Station. Tremendous parking lot. And Shabbos, it's wide open, because people are not going into New York, are not going to work. And yes, people work for the New York Times, writers, TV, or the one guy there, very big in Or Sameach internationally, big Balei Tzedaka. And we walk out of the shul, and in the very people who I was so impressed with their davening in shul are in the car waving to us, good Shabbos, good Shabbos. Rabbi Goldschneider was right. You follow? So you could hear in an actual quagmire. I saw this, I have to tell you, in Tel Aviv. In Tel Aviv, there's a shul in what was then North Tel Aviv. Now it's North Center Tel Aviv. So this shul had a very prominent rabbi with very big yichus, a very great Talmud Chacham. But my dear students, my dear friends, those listening across the world, it breaks my heart how people can sin, how people can sin. My life is an open book. I've taught tens of thousands of women and men. I challenge you to find one act that was not proper. And here this rabbi went to jail. I can't even repeat what he did. And he used his sperm. His sperm, all right, don't ask. He went to jail. He died afterwards of cancer.
Did much use his sperm?
What can you do? You have to use, but I'm saying what... Let it stand. So the shul, the membership went down to nothing. And they had 13 people Friday night. The Tzohar organization said, we'll send you a rabbi. They sent them a dear student of mine, Rabbi Ariel Constantino, and this Kolel, his wife, remember Ariel and Cheryl? And he took over about 10 years ago. He doesn't get a salary from the shul. They pay part of his expenses, but what he does is he teaches conversion classes for Tzohar. So that gives him a salary. And I read about it.
Where is this?
North Tel Aviv, right off Rehov Ben Yehuda, right down a block or two from Rehov Gordon. You understand? Right a block and a half away from Yizengoff. So I read in the newspapers in Makari Shon that Friday night he gets 300 people, wow. Shabbos morning 250, and they said he learned the shtick in the Hamptons where he was assistant rabbi or associate rabbi, and he has a red carpet, L'kabel et Panei Shabbat Malka. And they have a Kiddush Friday night with champagne, with a full Kiddush Shabbos like a lunch. So Mark and I spent the Shabbos with him. Beautiful Shabbos. I have to tell you, there were more than 300 people there Friday night, or more than 250 Shabbos morning. And not all are frum, but some did become frum. And some of them daven and then go out to the bars that are open. I mean, it's Dizengoff, a block away, Friday night. And you know, you face this quagmire. On the other hand, you saw a Shabbos davening, you saw a crowd, you saw people being exposed, and you saw some people who really, really became frum. And then he told me the story that the old Balabatim, the handful that were left, and many of them have moved away. They drive to the shul Shabbos. This is the shul they were raised in, they grew up in. They're in their 60s, 70s, 80s. They drive on Shabbos, and they told this rabbi, you're not our rabbi. And they still mentioned the name of the previous maneuver. I mean, you understand what you're up against. But this is an ongoing quagmire. You can't give a black and white answer. But if a rabbi has the ability of outreach, give him the credit and give him the backing. Let him outreach. Let him do what he can. Now, I can't go further now, but I just want to mention the next she'ela we're going to be touching is an unbelievable she'ela, and I give you a source that goes to 36,000 dollars linked to the shekel. Baruch Atah Melech Olam Shekel Yevet Baruch. And Rabbi Dalfin, if you're listening, the source is for you too. You know what the question is? David, you're at Brandeis. You're talking with a kid with long hair. Ich weiß earrings.
Blurus?
Forget about a blurit, that's the least of it. A tattoo. And suddenly this kid has woke up who he is. And he wants guidance, and he has questions, and he's talking in the middle of a talk, and it's time to daven mincha. Do you break off the talk and say, we have to go daven mincha? Or do you continue with the kid, it's pikuach nefesh? If you break off this sicha, who knows if you can start it up again? You're in a crucial moment. Do you break it off? Or do you say, no, forget about mincha. O seik b'mitzvah, patum min ha-mitzvah. What a question.
Was that Rav Moshe?
Rav Menashe Klein. No. Rav Moshe already, these questions weren't asked in the 50s and 60s. This is a development that comes much, much later. Late 70s, 80s, 90s. What a question. And I'll show you a source here, besides the halachic sources, I'm going to show you a source that Art Scroll would not publish. And if you want to hear my attitude towards Art Scroll, tomorrow morning I'm blowing my stack and letting off steam here in class. Okay, so what did we do today? We finished up the question of being Makarev people, inviting them Friday night, the whole problem of a family where three of the kids are from and one kid went off the pass. And these are such delicate questions. And you see the difference between Rav Menashe Klein's approach that we dealt with last week and Rav Moshe's approach, Rav Moshe Sternbuch, his approach, from Shlomo Zalman. What do we do? Halacha l'maisa. And a shul, organizing a shul, suburbia. And suburbia is a tremendous problem because everyone ran away to suburbia. They could have a backyard. Who on the east side, lower east side, ever had a backyard? You understand? And here in suburbia, backyard, and you have Leben's room, and you can build the sukkah. Who built the sukkah? Rav Menashe Klein asked the shaila, if you're chayif to go way to the mountains, because no one can build the sukkah up in the Upper West Side, and yet to go way to the mountains cost money. How much are you obligated to spend to go way to the mountains? So you see, suburbia, the nature of the beast is, you can have a shul within 1 mile around, all you're gonna have are 10 Jews living, okay? It's not the way Teaneck developed, but suburbia, suburbia. And yet we had Orthodox shuls, and this problem of riding is comes up time and again. Okay, this is where we stand. 1 second, I have some freebies. Yeah. Avi, what did you want to ask?
You can't build a sukkah on top of a building in the Upper East Side?
In order to build the sukkah on top of a building, first of all, it's a konat nefasha, the wind. You know how bad it is up there? That's number one. Number two, you have to be sure there's a makel legagecha. Number three, most cooperatives have rules that you can't do anything on the roof. You would need permission of all the neighbors. It's an impossible situation. Suburbia is suburbia, but the problem for an Orthodox shul is insurmountable when it comes to the question of cars. And that's how the conservative movement in 53. Why were they matir driving to shul on Shabbos? It's a result of suburbia. But in retrospect, that tshuva changed the entire framework of the conservative movement. And what we have today, even the conservative movement admits from that time on, halacha becomes secondary. Until that point, halacha was still the heart of JTS. When you're matir the driving on Shabbos, halacha becomes secondary. Okay, a few freebies. This is from the New York Times. When the sun sets early, it's a race to prepare for Shabbat. And it's just unbelievable that the New York Times, the heart of assimilation, the heart of humanism, liberalism, the heart of enmity and hatred at times, the Torah Hashem, has to today report about Orthodox Jews, and they do it beautifully. This is about Daniel Henkin. It's an anagle of Reb Yosef Elio Henkin, and he is involved in music, teaches at Ramaz, Covenant Award winner Daniel Henkin teaches his students to praise God in harmony. Yeah, here's the whole article. Unbelievable what we've achieved today. A Marion Pitchard, who risked her life to save Jews from Nazis, dies at 96. A non-Jewish woman, Dutch, what a life story. She was hiding Jewish kids, and a collaborator, a Dutch collaborator, came into the house, and if this guy walked another step, he would reveal the Jewish kids. She killed them. She blew them away with her gun. What a story. What a lady. Zichrona Tzadeket Lebracha. And here is the forewords about the chief rabbinate. Ivanka Trump gives the Israeli rabbinate a taste of its own medicine. It deals with her conversion, but as I told you, it is a big mistake blaming Rabbi Lookstein, because it is Reb Heschel Schechter who is the Av Beit Din, and I'd love to see anyone.
He was involved in the conversion?
He was the Av Beit Din. Reb Heschel Lookstein wrote him. Okay,
what's the problem?
You're asking about the chief rabbinate here? Don't get me started. One second. Finished.
4, 5, 6, 7, 8.
Well, how many do we have now?
A few more coming?
Okay, very, very good. Thank you so much. Finished with my shift. Gentlemen, I wouldn't miss the... Let me just end off. Tomorrow, Be'ezrat Hashem, I have a statement to make about intellectual dishonesty, where Rakefet is slaughtered. And I've come on time 9:05. I'm beginning this year with that statement. And boy, you're going to hear steam and see steam come out of my ears. I want advice, what Beit Din I can go to sue for $1 billion for intellectual dishonesty. Then we go into Rav Kutna, and it's Baruch Hashem, we are flying high. I wouldn't miss tomorrow's shiur for all the votes that the late lady who lost the race, defeating Trump by over 2 million votes, and yet Trump is the president. Wow, unbelievable. And until we meet again in health and happiness, das vidanya. Abi.